I'm excited this week as we talk about this issue of Jesus is Savior from sin and death. We use that term a lot in church. Some ways, sometimes it means something to us. Sometimes we just say it because that's what we were taught to say. What does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior? So we're going to be in John chapter 11, which is a story, if you have been in church, that you're familiar with, because it's a story of Lazarus. It's a story of Jesus as he'll say in verse 24-25, he'll say, I'm the resurrection and life. So here's this story of resurrection and life in the middle of what? Death. And we're going to talk about what does it mean for Jesus to be Savior? Now, when we do this, this is a sensitive topic. Some of us are in very fresh places of grieving loved ones. And so this I'm just praying grace on you, and obviously as much as you feel like you can receive today. I told a teenager, a high school student, this in between services, because he came to me after sermon one night. I said, I called my name. I said, look, handling death is like our DVD player handling a Pop-Tart. It's like putting a Pop-Tart in your DVD player and expecting to work. This body, the idea of what God made was never supposed to handle death. It was never supposed to handle it. Genesis 1 and 2, death was not part of the plan. When God made man and woman, he made them to live forever. Now, you and I live in a world where death reigns and is troubling and very painful, and we're not meant to handle it. We weren't made to handle it. We're made to have life and know unending love. Why do all our songs and our movies talk about forever love and eternal love? Why is that? Because we were designed to always stay connected to a love that was perfect, a love that was always with us in all things. So as we talk about this topic, it can be very overwhelming for us. We're going to see in Jesus himself weeps over this. Even though he is the resurrection life, it doesn't mean we're not without tears when we have to deal with the issue of death. But I want to take this time to do this because I want to be a good spiritual dad, so to speak. Now, since death is such a painful thing, it's sometime like the bully in our classroom. It's the thing we avoid. Like, it's the thing we just, if we don't bother it and it doesn't bother us, then, like, we'll be okay. And so we take a strategy, which is we're just going to avoid this topic because it's such a hard one and it's hard on our hearts to talk about it. But one thing we have to recognize is in the parable of the talents, Jesus says the worst thing you can do in the kingdom of God is what? Nothing. You know, there's one guy has this many talents, he uses them, one guy has a little less, but there's one person has one talent, they don't have very much, and what do they do with it? They hide the talent. They do nothing with it. Because they do nothing with it, the master says, dude, what's up? Don't you know? I gave you something, use it. In the kingdom of God, sometimes we're very intimidated by certain topics, we don't know what to do. The worst thing to do is nothing. So the enemy actually likes it when we don't deal with this topic, because if we don't deal with the topic, then all that we're left to do with it is be bullied around by it, be pushed around by it. Now, you've got to know something about me as a pastor and dad. This is going to probably blow a few of your minds. I'm not quite sure if I could say this up here, but I'm going to do it anyway. So God bless you. All right, so here it goes. So what the scripture says is you don't do nothing with a topic, especially one that creates death or fear or pain. What you do is you actually, with God's grace and love, being Jesus-centered, you actually bring it into the light, let God bring healing and hope to you in that. Now, so that's a parenting philosophy that I have. So one of the things for parents, this is a little bit of a freebie, is especially for young parents, okay? Young parents, please hear this. The best thing you can do as a parent is not run away from the problems of the world, but define them for your children first. So what most counselors will say is your child's first definition of a topic is usually the one they always carry with them, even afterwards when you like wallpaper it with other thoughts. Okay? It's the first one that's the one they hold on to, is the one they tend to react out of. So, okay, this is about to blow your mind a little bit. So in my house, when my girls went to middle school, what did we do? We have what is known as the swear word conversation. And that is where I take my fifth going into sixth grader, and I say to them every swear word I know. I'm not kidding you. Now, I play basketball, so I'm still pretty current on most swear words at this point. All right? I'm like, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't hear them. All right. And I define all of them. And so I say, hey, this word, that's what this means. So if they say this word, ask them if they know, because they don't know. You know, all your friends who say it, they don't even know what it means. You know what it means, though. So you could say, look, you don't even know what it means. Here it is. But the idea is, instead of letting some evil or sin dominate my kid or intimidate my kid or be like, I don't know what that is, what am I going to do with that? We actually have the theory of saying, in Jesus, we actually bring that into light, give them authority over it, help them understand it, and then from there say, now you'll be fine, and we talk about the framework of what you got to do with that. Because what God wants to do is God wants to give us victory. He wants to give us authority over things. He doesn't want us living in fear over things and, oh no, that really bad world, I hope they really don't mess us up. It's like, look, greater is he that is in you than the world. Now, we don't need to unnecessarily be enamored by the world, be in it too much. You've got to make that choice about how the Lord's calling you to work out the principle in your parenting and in your life. But we are not people who are manipulated by fear when the world seems to have something dominant. Amen? Okay. So, in that heart, that's why we talk about this topic. Because even just as a spiritual dad to you as a pastor, I don't know how many times you've ever heard a sermon about death except at a funeral. And that's kind of a hard time to process it. So I want to give something to you that says, look, let's remember not what the world says about this. And a lot of times there's a lot of pop Christianity in it that kind of chucks a few labels on it, but really doesn't give you the gospel about Jesus as Savior over death. Like the good news that you have victory over this. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to try to engage this topic today. And it's so rich, this John 11, that I'm going to take the first half of it this week. And then in 2 weeks, I'm going to do the other half. And so I'm just going to invite you in prayer right now to ask the Lord to comfort your heart if you need comfort. If this is kind of especially a very raw experience for you right now, maybe in some of your family situation. But also to say, Lord, would you give me an authority that I wouldn't be someone who is defeated and pushed down and manipulated by how much pain comes with this topic, but I would be someone who knows the grace and the joy of Jesus Christ, and I become more than a conqueror in it. Can you pray that with me? All right, we're going a little deep today, so hopefully we're going deep every week, but we're just working on something that's kind of sensitive. So let's pray together that God would give us that grace and give us victory in this time together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even you wept at Lazarus' tomb. You had sorrow, and you knew resurrection. You knew life. You are life. You know all these things, and yet it is right for us to feel the pain and the weight of death in this world. But Lord, it is not right for us to be defeated by it, in fear of it, or manipulated by it. For we are sons and daughters of the living God. We are sons and daughters of the one that we will read is the resurrection and the life. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you would bless each person here with whatever grace they need because of what they've already experienced and, Father, what they are in the middle of. I pray each one would have the grace needed to see you for who you are as the victorious one, as the gospel, the good news of victory over the enemy that you are in this thing that is the most powerful force of this world outside of Jesus Christ. We declare Lord Jesus, as we've been focusing on with the Great Commission, that all authority under heaven and earth has been given, even death, is subject to your lordship now. Guide us and give the grace for each of us to receive the good news. And Father in heaven, I specifically request that you would strengthen your people to be not of this world, but be of a spirit, of a power, Lord, and of an anointing, dear Lord, to live in the life of the kingdom of God, though we walk through a world plagued with death and trouble. Lord, I cannot produce this in anything I say in these people, but by your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Scripture and by the revelation of you, the living one, you can. Do this, I ask. And all of God's people agreed by saying, amen. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. I may stop here or there to put a few notes in. I want to say also to the online people who shared today, been praying for you. Starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, that's right outside of Jerusalem. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, in other words, a messenger went and gave him this message, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." This verse right here defines how Jesus is going to use the situation of death. It's also found in verse 40 at the end and the beginning of what Jesus does with death. It says this, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Quick notes. Bible scholars piece together the timeline of the messenger going to Jesus, where he was and when coming back, and the most accepted idea of the timeline is that by the time the messenger gets to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. For when we get further on in the passage, when he has been dead 4 days, he was waiting to, one to come back. They put that in the timeline. So Jesus, at this moment, when he gets to know, although even the messengers don't know it, Lazarus has passed. Then, of course, the other note to understand with this, and some of Jesus' timing is this. Probably many of you have heard this, that in the Jewish culture, it was believed that the first 3 days of a person's passing, that the spirit stayed near the body in an attempt to come back and have life. And it was commonly believed that after the third day, there was no returning of life, not anywhere possible. So Jesus, after knowing Lazarus has passed away, is waiting till the time in which, even within the popular culture and understanding of death, everybody is fixed on the fact that this is over. There is no future hope. There is nothing more to be hoped for in this situation. Some of the notes for this time. Now we get, and note that it's near Bethany. John 10 has told us in two places that the last interaction Jesus had around Jerusalem was that they wanted to stone him and they were trying to seize him. So the context of what you're about to hear with the disciples going back is you do not want to go back to that area. So here we go. Verse 7. Then Jesus said after 2 days, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light." Remember, Jesus is the light of the world. "It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them. Now notice, Jesus, Savior and Lord, is now directing them in what to do. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." Verse 12, his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may do what? Believe." Three main themes in this passage: glory, God's glory, how much Jesus loves, and belief. The three keys of this passage. But let us go to him. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus. What does Didymus mean? It means twin. Guess who the twin of Thomas is? You and me. Okay, we're the twin. All right? Let us also go that we may die with him. Great idea, Jesus. This is really going to go well for us. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, the first of 3 times someone's going to ask about Jesus' love in the face of death. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus now bringing Martha into the understanding of who he is at this very moment, where she's at, what she's facing. Jesus says to her, and this is the crescendo of the gospel up to this point of him about to go to the cross, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's Lazarus. For those who have passed in Christ, they live. And by the way, to you, Martha, who's dealing with death, though you live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? There's that word again. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. I wish we could go on. Most of us know this story. Jesus overcomes death. He has said who he is. He weeps along with Mary. And to the crowd who can't understand why he loves so much and yet is as let this die, he acts with resurrection power. But I want to look at what it means in these very first 27 verses, and 2 weeks later we'll get to the other half. What does it mean that Jesus has saved us from death? Because Jesus in this passage, it shows very clear that there are three things about who Jesus is as Savior from death that we can celebrate as good news in our life. Here's the first one. Jesus saves us from the fate of death. Jesus says in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. Well, Lazarus did die, so is Jesus confused? No, Jesus several times in the Gospel of John will say, he'll say it in verse 8, he'll say, those who believe in my word will never see death. And then the Jews will come back and say, how can you say that someone who believes in you will never taste death? Jesus in verses 25 says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. So what's the deal here? What is Jesus communicating? When Jesus refers to death, what he's saying is that the ultimate purpose and power of death will not be experienced. The ultimate purpose and power of death will not be experienced. You won't die. Death won't be the last word in your life, in your hope, in God's glory in your life. You see, before Christ, death came into the world, Genesis 3, death came into the world to separate us from God and, of course, from one another. That was the purpose and the intent of death. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin are death, that when Adam and Eve chose sin, they were in charge of the world, and they invited death to come and be over them. Now this world has death as its authority, its ruling power over it, and its job was to separate them from God, no more walks in the garden, and to separate them from one another, because now they're blaming one another and hiding behind each other and arguing with each other. That's what death does. But after Christ, death now leads, and it's only by the Holy Spirit you can get this in any sense of the universal celebration it is. But death leads to the glory of God. It doesn't lead us away from God anymore. It leads us to Him. That's why the Apostle Paul will say, we are people who grieve differently. We don't grieve without hope. We grieve knowing that actually what Paul will say when he himself says, do I want to live or do I want to die? I'd rather die and do what? Live out the final reality of everything I've hoped for in my life, but I still think there's some work to do, so I think I'll be down here a little longer. You see, the victory of Jesus over death is because he went to the cross and took it for us. Now death, though it's still an experience in this world, is no longer the final word. And every time you've ever had a moment with the Lord where you've said, God, I want to know you more. Anytime you wish this sin thing wasn't there and it was back to Genesis 1 and 2 and everything was right and everything the way it was should be. Anytime you've prayed that prayer, until Jesus returns, the day you die, you get to have everything you've longed for. You get to have everything you've longed for. Do we weep when someone passes? We do. Why? Because between the first and the second coming, death, while it no longer separates us from God, does still do what? Separate us from one another. See, we're in the already, but the not yet. We're in Jesus has conquered death, but Jesus has not destroyed it yet. He has come the first time to save us from our sins and give us authority and freedom from death. But until he comes the second time, death is not destroyed. Why is death not destroyed right now? Because there's a whole lot of us who still have it intertwined in our lives, who still live as slaves to it, as people who worship it. And if Jesus destroyed death right now, guess who'd get destroyed along with it? Us. So we're in the in-between time where Jesus has defeated death, but he is patient, desiring what? That no one would do what? Perish, but all would come to eternal life. So in this in-between time, you and I are like Jesus, who in the middle of knowing that the resurrection has happened, we still weep on this side because it separates us from our loved ones temporarily, but we are not overwhelmed to the point of defeat because we know the person, if they are in Christ, when they pass, they have now entered into everything I'm hoping for. And so we remember as God's people who are not of this world, that this world is not our home, it is not the final destination. And so we are people that grieve with death because death still is inflicting pain. And yet we know it is a defeated foe and it has not been able to accomplish what it was created to do anymore. Not in Christ. Death was brought to separate us from God and man. And while we still have temporary waiting, it has lost the ability to separate us from God. And that is joy. We grieve, our loved one is in glory. And let's, you know, we got a lot of religious thoughts about heaven, a lot of flying angels with harp kind of imagery, all right? No. All right? To behold the one who is perfect in love, to behold the one who knows us and restores us completely. Well, Jesus said it in John 17:3. That's life. That's life. Nothing you and I are living on in this earth is anywhere close to what real life is. Because Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ. He said, when we come to the one who is himself life, he is unending relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, never ending, never wrong, never interrupted. When we get to enter into that and behold him, because right now what do? We see as if what? through a veil, through a glass, dimly, but one day we will know as he still perfectly knows us. That's glory. That's good news. That's the gospel. That is the enemy has been defeated and does not have the final word over you, over what your life means, or over your family. That is why the number one goal and purpose of our life is not the car, the house, the 401k, the body image this, the social that. What it is I want to make sure that all my family knows Jesus Christ. Because one day, we get to do this right. One day, it'll be right. We'll get to be the family we were supposed to be. One day, it's going to happen. We're going to get to do this all the right way one day. So the only thing I need from you, the one thing I really want from you, is I want you to know Jesus. Because then we get a chance to do it the way it was always supposed to be done. The greatest war against you is often in the family home. It's a place where you can get hurt the deepest. But you need to not sever relationship. You need to not condemn and walk away. You need to, oh yeah, I don't need you. No, you know what? You need to make sure that person knows Jesus Christ. Because as much as you don't like it right now, and I know this is the squirmy part of the sermon, because we got some places in family that are super hard for us. If grace will prevail, you get to do it right one day. And not just one day, but forever. Amen? That's our goal. Jesus saves us from the fear of death. The people dealing with fear and death in this passage, it's not just Lazarus, Mary, Martha. It's the disciples, right? Because what are they? They're scared to go back because of what? They don't want to die. Because it's a very real possibility. And Jesus says something very interesting to them. He says to them, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. Is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. This is what Jesus is saying in that moment. He is the light of the world. To follow him is to walk in the light of the word. Psalm 119. Jesus means this. Look, hey disciples, hey Thomas, hey Peter, hey Andrew, hey Jesus. You know what? When you're obedient to me, you never have to be afraid of death. You see, because let me tell you, John, I tell death what to do. Death does not tell me what to do. So if I told you to do it, death can't tell you otherwise. Because all authority in heaven and earth is mine, not his. Disciples, I don't know. I don't think I want to go there. I think we could die if we go there. I'm kind of afraid. I don't want that. No, no. If I told you to go do it, go do it. Because I've got the final word. Not them. Not him. So I was up here on a Sunday morning, is somewhere in the springtime, and it was before I was taking my family to Ethiopia. And it was not lost upon me that as a dad, I was responsible for the well-being of my 8-year-old through 18-year-old, and I was choosing voluntarily to take them to a city in Ethiopia that was 3% Christian, run by a Muslim government, 30 miles away from the fourth most holy Islam city in all the world, and 150 miles away from a very interesting border from a really nice, quiet place called Somalia. Okay? Now, it's a stable place, a stable country, but you hear all the news and all that. It was not lost upon me that I was leading my kids to a place that didn't have some of the securities, quote unquote, that I believed we had here. And I was having conversations with the Lord about this. I wasn't concerned for me. I was fine. I felt good, but I'm like, this is something. I'm bringing my kids here. I was up here on a Sunday morning. And we were in the middle of an interview, and for the life of me, I can't remember who I was interviewing. it was obviously very powerful, impactful to you, because God was speaking to me something totally different at the moment. I had been that day praying, look, God, all right, I mean, we're going. We bought these tickets. We're like going to this place. And literally, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I mean, out of the blue. I mean, I wasn't reading in John. I hadn't thought about this passage. Literally, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this exact word and said, Sean, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble. Like, just totally out of the blue said that to me. And in that moment, I just knew Jesus was saying, Sean, if you're obedient to me, you got nothing to worry about. See, I'm the one who says what happens, and I've told you to go, I'll provide. And when that is the reality of our life, when we know Jesus is greater, and we know this world is temporary, when Jesus says it, we don't have to have any fear of death. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. We do what God called us to do, because I'm going home when Jesus says I'm going home. And when that's that time, then I'm going. And it's good for me to go because my job's done and I get to enjoy everything I've ever hoped for or lived for. Will we have an in-between time? Will it be hard? Yeah, it'll be a little hard for those here. I'll be in glory. Everything that I always wished I could see and know, I'll know. Two things I do as a pastor when I'm walking with loved ones who have lost somebody. One is this. I always remind them that whatever you wish you could still yet do for your loved one, it's already done. Already done. You see, the enemy is evil, and he hates you, and he has never agreed to play fair in your life. Never made that promise. So he knows that you're built not to handle death. He knows you're built not to handle it. You don't know what to do with it. You weren't made for it. You weren't supposed to have it. You're not supposed to be handling this and feeling this. And so what he does is this. When you lose a loved one, that person's no longer right here. And you can't do anything for them. But at the same time, you still love them. So since you can't do anything right now, what do? You go to the only thing you know of, which is what? The past. Because why? A bad thing? No. You love them. Right now, you want to love them more. You want to do something for them, but you do not have the ability to. So you go to the past, and Satan says, thank you very much at that moment. Because you know what he does then? He just heaps condemnation and guilt on you. You should have done this. You should have done that. You should have done that. And your heart of love, the only reason you're thinking about those things is because you love so much, Satan has viciously and without mercy for you turned into a destructive feeling in your heart. You feel condemned. So what I always tell families is this. I want you to take every one of those thoughts that you feel. And now I want you to realize that in Jesus Christ, what you wish you could have done, Jesus already did. There is nothing that you wish you could have given that person that Jesus Christ right now is not giving them. Nothing. And guess what? He's given it way better than you. So take that sorrow, learn what you need to learn, find repentance in what you need to repent of, and then celebrate God's goodness. Celebrate that there is so much grace there. That, and hear this, that you do not have to live the rest of your days without grace about it. You receive grace because your loved one in Christ has all the grace possible. They're not missing anything. You haven't left them with a deficit. If you could see them, you would see how much they have right now. So receive grace. Celebrate how good Jesus is. He's turned away fate, the fate in death. And now he's giving you something. He's giving you grace to move on. Now the other thing is this. I'm just giving you a pastoral moment. Because we have no fear in death, because Jesus has taken away the fate of death, when someone has a serious illness in their life, or maybe it's just age or sin, I'll ask them three things when I come see them. So if I'm coming to see you one day, you know what I'm asking you. Here it comes. I ask, are you saved? That would be good to know. I'm not asking, do you hope you're saved? Would you like the benefits of being saved? Are you really hoping there's a side plan of being saved? I'm asking you, are you really saved? Because that's going to be pretty important. Because I want to know that you're going to overcome death with life. You may have to go through, but you're not staying. The second thing I want to find out is, and it's just through our conversation, are you obedient? Because if you're obedient, death can't tell you what to do in any way, shape, or form. It can't influence, it can't tell you anything. Now, you're going to struggle. You're going to have your moments when you're frail, and you just wish you were here more, and you want to do this, and you want to, I mean, everybody's going to go through that. That's just being a person. But here's what I'll do. When I've kind of figured out what someone is spiritually, and I tend to do this more with those who have been around longer because there's a certain maturity of what they've done and kind of a settlement where I'll ask them this. I say, so what's God saying to you about where you are? And I'll literally ask them this. So you think you're going home or you think God has more for you to do? And you know what? They'll tell me straight up. I think I'm going home. And I said, well, we'll pray that way. Well, I don't know. I think there's still more. Well, then we'll pray that way. Because you know what? If you're hearing the voice of God, death has no final word over you. It's what the Lord says. And so I'll walk them through that understanding because in the end, Jesus has been more than a conqueror for us. He has made it so that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is created. What Jesus says is what happens. He's the final authority. And so Romans 8, 37 through 39 say this. I've already kind of alluded to it. In the in-between, between Jesus' first and his second coming, death is actually a servant of his glory. Until one day, Jesus says, you don't exist anymore. Because of mercy. Now look, there are some questions in the middle of all that. You and I are going to have to weep and hurt and ache. We're going to have to say, Lord, why, how, what do I understand about this? Well, you're going to have to know the Lord. But let me tell you what. When Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and earth is mine, has been given to me, that includes Satan's greatest weapon, and that's death. So that leads us to our last one. I'm going to jump over to third. Jesus saves us from the force of death, fate, fear, and force. The Son of God has told the disciples we should go. And the disciples are, I don't think so. I don't think we should go. Because here's the truth, I'm just trying to be sensitive to our time. I'm going to get this one next. Death is Satan's greatest weapon against our obedience to God. Always his greatest weapon. He will convince you that to do what God wants will lead to you losing what? A good life. Satan's chief weapon against you. And if Jesus has defeated this, what does this mean? Because his greatest weapon against you is to convince you that if you're obedient to Christ, what's going to happen? Your good life is going to do what? Die. He does it in a thousand ways. Let me give you a few. To the missionary, some of you are called to be missionaries one day. And it literally is. Satan's like, you can't survive there. Scott Zier, how long has Scott Zier been in India? Long time. Really long time. And the enemy's told Tommy, you're going to die. No, because see, if Jesus said, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Death, you're defeated. Jesus tells you what to do. You don't tell us what to do. But there are some other ways. Sometimes we're called to be a witness in your school. But what do you fear? What does Satan threaten you with? The death of your what? Your social life, your self-esteem, your sense of value. You don't obey God. Don't go pray. Don't read the word. Don't stand up for that. Don't do that report in class and give them glory or bring up the real issue. Don't do that because what's going to happen if you do that? your sense of self-esteem and value is going to die in that school. Satan's threatening you with his greatest weapon. For all of us who are in careers and work, what does Satan do all the time? When God has called you to be his servant and to set the standard and to reflect his holiness, he threatens the death of your career. Don't do it that way. That won't work. Not going to happen. He's threatening you with his greatest weapon. For those of you young adults or whatever, and you are in a dating relationship and it's turned physical, and you are struggling with sexual immorality in your relationship, and one of you is thinking, we really need to stop this. And you want to do it. You want to be obedient. And what does Satan threaten you with? If you do that, what will happen to your relationship? It'll what? Die. It'll be over. If we do that, it's over. Satan is using his greatest weapon to attack your obedience to God. Some of us here, we are struggling with sins, and we need to get into a recovery program. We need to be in a place where we're dealing with what's hard in our life. But the fear is this: that addiction is the only thing keeping me half sane. And if I give that up, it's all over. That's Satan threatening you with death. And here's a real practical one. We're all encouraged here, and if you haven't done it yet, I want to encourage you to become a Great Commission home. Commit to it on the sign-in sheet. You're making a commitment that this week you're going to gather whoever's in your home, and you're going to have a worship time. You can look on the video. That just means thanksgiving and praise prayers. But what is Satan threatening with you about with this? Really, Sean? You're going to go have that time after you've acted this way, and that way in your house? Yeah, if you do that and then you invite everybody to have a prayer moment, man, hypocrite's coming out real quick on you, right? Because the death of your little protection, the death of your little control over what you need to work on is going to go bye-bye. And you're going to have to deal with some stuff. Satan in that moment is threatening you with the weapon. Something's going to die if you're obedient. And what you and I need to know is what the scripture says. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The ultimate power and purpose. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, you can at any point start shouting and clapping. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on, try it. You have victory. Notice what Paul says next. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Don't be intimidated. Don't be bullied by the enemy. Don't let anything move you. Always. No exception, no when it seems like death is threatening. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What God said is going to happen is going to happen. Walk in obedience. When Satan threatens death to your heart, to your hope, or to this head of yours, turn to Jesus. And remember who he is. He'll take all the power out of what he's tried to do. When your heart gets hurt, and it's going to get hurt in this world, and you start feeling death, and you want to save it your own way, turn to Jesus and obey. When hope is dying, that means all your circumstances do not look the way they should, turn to Jesus and stay obedient. When all in your head is figuring out six different ways of what you shoulda, coulda, will, gonna, should, might, probably shouldn't, but I will anyway do, turn to Jesus and remember the gospel. He is my Savior from death. I will not be afraid. I will follow his word. Can you imagine a group of people who live like that? God's will be done. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for communion. I went a little longer this morning. I apologize for that, but I hope that just because we went a little longer that you'll still stay with me for these next few moments. Jesus has, in the book of John, says 3-4 times, you will not taste death. It's all about tasting death and knowing death. And I want you to see what Jesus did, what it said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, in putting everything under him, meaning Jesus, God let nothing that is not subject to him, nothing, which includes what category are we talking about? Death is subject to Jesus Christ. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him in our experience. We live between the first and the second coming of Jesus. But we see Jesus, even in the middle, we still see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And I want you to hear this. So that by the grace of God, he might do what? Taste death for everyone. And we come to communion, where Jesus told us to do what? Taste what I've done for you and who I am. Taste it. Because, see, there's something else you don't ever have to taste. You never have to taste the full power, intimidation, and purpose of death. But if you taste mine, if you'll taste what I gave you to save you from that, you will do the exact opposite. You'll experience life because all death works to my glory when you believe in me. All. So, we've been given good news. We've been given great news. We've been given the gospel that Jesus is our Savior from death, eternally, and that means right now. Pastor Brandon and Hannah, actually in a separate, we weren't talking about this, but God gave them a song. Yeah, so what they're about to sing is they wrote this. But I really believe it's a word for many of us in this room to remember who Jesus is. Turn our thoughts to Jesus about the life and the resurrection that he is, no matter what we're walking through. I'm going to ask ushers, would you come now and distribute the elements of communion? Hold on to them, and we're going to take them together, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you during the song.
You are here. 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 You are with me. I won't fear. I will trust you. I will follow. You are here with me. Here with me.
Time in this world you begin to taste the death and the trouble and begins to overwhelm you, we come to this moment where we're reminded of what Hebrews 2, 8, 9 say, that he's tasted death that we don't have to. Before we take communion, if you bow your heads, if you're here this morning and you've not asked Jesus Christ to come Lord and Savior to rescue you from the death of your own thoughts, your own efforts, your own past. And this morning, the Holy Spirit speaking you to not have your parents' faith or your family's faith or a Christian culture, but a living relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who is Savior and Lord. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you just to raise your head up and look at me and just put a hand up so I can tell that you're making a decision. You're not hope-sowing. You're not feeling it. What you're doing is you're making a choice of your will. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. He is the one I want to follow. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to make that decision? So now, for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Would you take now and eat the body of Christ? Taste the sacrifice of his love. Holy Spirit, come. As you hold the cup, he said that this was the cup of the forgiveness of sins. It was a new covenant, a new relationship. It was formed by the shedding of his blood. It's what saves us from death. It's what saves us from the power of the enemy. And he who tasted death invites us now to taste forgiveness and grace and life. Would you now take the cup? Blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sin, and taste his goodness. Would you finish with a moment of worship, applying this truth to where you live, as Pastor Brandon leads us once more? To take that time to let the Lord speak that, and would you know today that he who conquered death has made a way for his glory in your life, no matter what you're facing. We remember these things, praying the prayer he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We ask you to send out workers into your harvest field and cause us to go also and give you glory. God bless you as you go and use all that you are and all that you have. Declare Jesus.